and it brought forth a hundredfold. And praise the Lord for that. And we want more of that. Praise the Lord. All right. Now, tonight, Brother Matt is going to give us special music before we look into the Word of God.
So sing
Amen. Amen. That ministered to me, and I could hear it with spiritual ears as well as my physical ears. You know, while I was out praying and meditating, a verse of Scripture came to me with something that stayed with me. As Spurgeon used to say, when something stayed with him, it's an indication that he should write a sermon on it. And I decided to do that. And the verse I'm lifting out tonight is from Acts chapter 1 and verse number 1. And I'll read it. And it says there in Acts 1:1, and you won't have it on the screen, so you're going to have to do it the old-fashioned way and open your Bible to Acts 1:1. That's what we tell you. Bring your Bible. Amen. And it says there, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all, of course, he's meaning the Gospel of Luke when he says the former treatise. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. And so I am lifting that verse out, and further, I'm going to lift five key words out of that verse that I just read, Acts 1:1. And here are the five key words: both to do and teach. And here's the name of my sermon tonight based on that: do it first, then teach it. Do it first, then teach it. And I have two things to say about that. Do it first and then teach it. This is God's order for your life throughout the Bible. When it says do it first and then teach it, it's God's order for your life and my life throughout the whole Word of God. You see, number one, this is God's order for your life in the Bible. You need to follow God's order for regular activities in your life. I think of what the great Apostle Paul said to the Colossian church. He said, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order." You see, there's an order to life. God does things decently and what? In order. And in nature, that's the way it is. This universe is not helter-skelter like Charles Manson. This universe is not helter-skelter. This universe is one of an intelligent design by an almighty, intelligent creator and designer of everything. I like what Kent Hovind said. He was talking about how, you know, the Big Bang, if the Big Bang went out there, why are these moons going in the other direction around Jupiter? And he said it's to throw off you evolutionists, to give you trouble, to try to explain that away. You see, God has order. God has design. And we need to follow God's order for activities in your life. And there's always a divine order. For example, first comes love, then comes marriage, then comes, hopefully, my daughter-in-law with another baby carriage. You know, there's an order. Now people mess that order up. They say, you know, first comes the baby, and then comes whatever. And we never get around to marriage, it seems like. But God has an order, and he expects you and I to follow his order of things. The book of Proverbs says that you're to buy your field, and then you're to build your house. You know what that means? That means before you build a house, make sure you got a job and you got money saved. Americans have gotten away from that. They've gone to the banks, and they've taken out all these loans and credit cards, and we're in debt, and we're a debtor nation, and there's nothing back in our money. I mean, it's a mess. But just because the world's helter-skelter doesn't mean that we, God's people, need to be that way. We can follow order and design according to the Word of God. And in salvation, there's a divine order. In your Christian life, first comes salvation, then comes baptism, then comes church membership. When it comes to salvation, we need to understand the great doctrines of salvation. First comes what? Justification. Justification is God imputes our sin to Christ, His perfect righteousness to us, and then God, based upon our faith in Christ, declares us righteous in His sight. That's justification. And right away, when you're justified, then sanctification begins in your life. You're more and more made holy. You're more and more set apart from sin and from the world unto God. And that after justification. And then what comes after justification? You know the next one? Glorification. That is the greatest and the last thing. When Jesus comes back, we're going to be glorified. We're going to have perfect bodies. Amen. We're going to be sinless. And so there's an order: justification, sanctification, and then comes glorification. And there's an order. First comes the grace of God in providing salvation. God's grace gives us salvation. Then comes our faith in Christ alone to save you. And then comes good works. That's why Ephesians 2:8 through 10 says, "For by grace are ye saved," grace first, "through faith," in faith, "that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Then it says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He hath before ordained that ye should walk in them." So first you have grace, then you have your faith in Christ alone, and then the works follow from that. And that is God's order. If you try to put works first, then you've got the cart ahead of the horse. That's not going to work out. And so, what is the divine order in our text tonight? Well, let me read it again. It says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." All right? Both to do and teach. So the question is, what is the divine order in that text? Can one of the men tell me? What is the order there? To what? All right, Brother Matt.
Do and then teach.
Yes, number one, do and then teach. But so often what you get is folks that are teaching that are not doing it. You get people that are teaching and claiming to have these great knowledge and doctrine, but they're not doing it, first of all, and that is contrary to God's divine order. It says, Jesus, all that Jesus, look at this, began both to do and to teach, not to teach and to do. So that's the order. And you remember the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leader of Jesus' day. He said that these scribes laid heavy burdens upon men, and then they wouldn't lift one finger to lift those burdens. They, in their teaching, would lay heavy burdens on people, but they never tried to practice what they preached. So it was easy for them to lay all these burdens upon people, but they were not doing what they themselves were teaching. I want to do something before I teach it. I want to experience it before I teach it and I preach it. And so that is God's divine order. And it's what the Lord said, and it's what Jesus did in His ministry. So which example would you want to follow? Would you want to follow the scribes and the Pharisees? Or would you want to follow what Jesus Christ said? A lot of political leaders are like the scribes and the Pharisees. There are a lot of conservatives. They sound really good, but then they themselves don't do it, you see. And there's a lot of that going on in our country. A lot of conservative Republicans that are hypocritical and are not doing it. Listen to me. God hates hypocrisy, right? He hates hypocrisy. And so God wants us to do it. And when you get the Word of God, don't just think, "Oh, I've got a new truth here. I'll teach this out. I'll tell somebody else." We're so in a hurry to get on the internet, so in a hurry to share something. Hey, why don't you get in a hurry to put it into practice in your life? Why don't you get in a hurry to do it, first of all? And then when you teach it to others, it'll be like Jesus. He wasn't like the scribes and the Pharisees. His preaching and teaching was not like them. But what was his preaching and teaching? His preaching and teaching was with what? Authority. The authority came from the fact that he wasn't a hypocrite. What he said, he believed and he preached and he had practiced it in his life. And so Jesus began to do and to then teach. And you and I need to have that same order as the scripture says it right here in the Word of God. And if you want to follow Jesus and you want to first do it by example, then you will earn the right to be respected enough to be a teacher and to teach other people. And when I look at the church at Jerusalem, the first apostolic pastor was a man by the name of James. Now, a lot of people believe that James, the half-brother of the Lord, wrote the book of James. I don't. I believe it was written by the Apostle James, one of the earliest books in the Bible. James, you know, called old camel knees because he prayed. James, the brother of John, son of Zebedee. James, the man that I believe wrote that epistle of James, and Luther called an epistle of straw, but it was just the other side of the truth of justification by faith. Once you're saved by grace through faith, God means for you to put it into practice in your life and to do it in your life. And so James emphasized that, and he was the first head pastor of the church at Jerusalem. And what did they reward him for doing it and teaching it and leading the church? They pushed him off the temple, and he died as the first martyr. And they were so happy with that, they took the next apostle, who was the next pastoral leader, head pastor of the church at Jerusalem. Does anybody know who that was? What was the next pastoral leader that they arrested? And Herod wanted to put him in jail and kill him.
I take a guess. Peter?
Yeah, it was Peter. Yeah, they put him in jail, remember? They had guards around him 24/7. And an angel came and released Peter from jail, and so he was the next pastor, and then the half brother of the Lord. When Peter went off on his apostle work and preached, then James, the half brother, led that church. But what am I saying? The apostle James, in his epistle to believers that had been scattered by satanic persecution, he wrote this. He said, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." Now, does anybody know what a master is? When he says, "My brethren, be not many masters," you know what that is? That is a teacher that is leading others by teaching them. And James says, now get this, he says, don't be many masters. Don't rush to be a teacher. Well, we have it today. Everybody wants to be a teacher. Everybody. And they do it cheaply. Just get on the internet and set it up and you'll get a following and people will listen to you and all of that. But you know what the Bible says? You're stupid to do that because you're going to receive greater condemnation. You're going to have a greater judgment. You're going to have a greater responsibility. You should not seek, first of all, to be a master, to lead others by teaching them. You ought to seek to practice what you learn in church, what you learn in the Bible, to be a person that lives it out. That is so important. You need to live it out. You know, the Spanish guy that was trying to learn how to say a sentence with liver and cheese. And he came up with a sentence using liver and cheese. He said, liver alone, cheese my sister. And so what you need to realize here is that you need to be a liver, right? You need to be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. And we got a lot of people that are just hearing something, and then they want to exalt themselves by telling it to somebody else, and then somebody else tells somebody else, and we don't really have the wise person. Now, James says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." So then he rebuked them for exalting themselves to try to be big shots, big leaders and teachers. And he wrote about God's order when it comes to what is first. And here's what he said. He said in James chapter 3, verse 13, he said, "Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation." Now, what does that mean? Good. That means a consistent lifestyle that lives out the word of God. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with what? Meekness of wisdom. You see, the early church had qualifications for pastor teachers. The early church, and it was a lifestyle thing. And if you didn't have that lifestyle, you could not be qualified to be in that place. Your lifestyle had to be examined, you see. And so that's what the book of James is saying. He's saying, oh, you think a wise person is a person that just knows a lot of book learning? You think a wise person is somebody that has a lot of theological training or a lot of theological knowledge, has read a lot and knows a lot? No, he says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation, a consistent example in his lifestyle. It says his works with meekness of wisdom. You know what meekness of wisdom is? That's not pushing yourself. That's not exalting yourself. And so that is the kind of person that the Bible is talking about. Should do it first of all, and then get the opportunity, listen, to be a teacher, then to get the opportunity and receive the greater condemnation, but be ready for that, you see. And so I'm just saying that God's order is do it first and then teach it. This is taught throughout the entire Bible. I remember some early deacons in our church at SRBC. They were deacons and they were serving the Lord, but that wasn't enough for them. Many of them went to Bible college and they felt like, I don't want to just be a deacon. I want to be a pastor teacher. I want to be a pastor teacher. And so they literally left the church and they each changed their title from deacon so-and-so to elder so-and-so. And when they left the church, you had to call them elder so-and-so. And it was not deacon anymore. It was a group of elders, and they all exalted themselves and were the teachers. But the result of that church was not good. It didn't last. The man whose house they went to for the church, he wound up committing suicide, got a divorce. One of the head deacons who was the leader of that, his wife got into being a drunkard, and then they got divorced. And so you see, that desire to be exalted, to be a teacher, there's greater condemnation for that. What we ought rather to do is seek to quietly live the Christian life, and then your character will come to light in the community of the saints in the local New Testament church. And then you will be given that opportunity to go to that next level because of a maturity in your life. And the Bible speaks about that in James. It says, here's a guy, and I've seen this, you know, elder of a church or whatever, teacher in a church, and that person cannot control their tongue. And they're always gossiping, they're always slandering, they're always cursing, or they're always using bad language. And the Bible says a person that does that is not a perfect man or woman. Now, what does that mean? Perfect in the sense of sinlessly perfect? No, he's not mature. Not mature. And so God wants us to go to take the word in and say, Lord, work in my life. Let me live this thing out in my life. Let me tremble at your word. Let me put your word into practice. And as we do that, we grow spiritually, you see, and we get stronger. And then we have that open door and that opportunity to take that greater opportunity to share with others. And thank God. I thank God for that. I thank God when we have people that can teach Sunday school. I thank God when we have people that can preach in children's church. I thank God that when we have people that can go to that next level and train people in soul winning. But don't forget, the biblical order is first do it. Practice it. And then you teach it. And it has an impact that is wonderful. And so many times you don't see that happening. Now, there's other New Testament scripture. I think of Matthew 5:19 shares this same order. It says in Matthew 5:19, "Whosoever," Jesus said, "therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Do you notice what the order is? Once again, it's Jesus said, but whosoever, in Matthew 5:19, but whosoever shall what? Do and teach them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, you know what the kingdom of heaven is? It's when the Lord comes back and sets up his rule over the earth. It's going to go for 1,000 years, but then after the 1,000 years, the mediatorial kingdom is going to continue. We're going to live on earth forever. And do you know, beloved, listen, this is important, that your rewards are based on what you do now and what you get then. The last will be first. And many folks that have exalted themselves, if they're not put down in this life, the Lord will put them down, will receive the greater condemnation. That's why it's so important, Jesus said, to do it and to teach it. Because that person will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. What person? A person that does it and then teaches it. That's the person that will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And so, you know, somebody has said, I can't hear what you're saying because your life is your words are just crowding out your life. But sometimes a person's life is so loud that it's just speaking. And then you say, let that person speak, you know. And so their life speaks. And so whosoever shall do and teach them, it said, shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. That is the order. And he's also saying, notice in that same scripture, he's saying whosoever shall break one of the least commandments. Now, what are the least commandments? Well, they're the less weighty commandments. Do you know one of the less weighty commandments is what? The tithe, right? It's part of the moral law. You're to tithe in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's not my purpose to teach that, but I have taught it. But I believe it's part of the moral law. But listen, it's important to realize that's not a great commandment. That's a basic commandment. That's one of the ABC commandments. But before you teach and preach, you better be able to tithe. I knew a guy in our church years ago, you know, this guy was a Bible college grad. He was studying under these great men of God at Baptist Bible College. He was in my class up there, and he became part of our church here, and he became a leader in our church, and people looked up to him, you know, he was a leader. And when we had a business meeting, he'd always talk about money and discuss money, and he'd go on and talk about money. And then we found out the guy wasn't even given a tithe. He didn't give anything. Later on, his wife divorced him, or he divorced his wife, for biblical grounds. But he was a great leader. He was exalted. But my point is, he was not doing it and teaching it. He was all caught up in teaching. And he was a castaway to his own doctrine. I'm saying tonight, let's not be a castaway to our own doctrine. Let's realize that we need to humble ourselves and to look to learn and do first what God has shown us. And then as we put that into practice, will have something to teach others. And what a blessing that will be. Jesus taught this order when it comes to learning. He taught this order and teaching Bible doctrine. He said in John chapter 7, he said, before you can be involved in understanding the doctrines, that's Bible teaching, you must first be willing to what? Do it. I've said it so many times. Growing spiritually is not just God taking a big dump truck and dumping a bunch of Bible truth on you all at once. No, growing spiritually is like playing checkers. God gives you a truth, he makes a move, and then you have to make the next move. And then he makes a move. I was just counseling somebody, and I said to this person, look, you want more counsel from me, don't you? They said, yes, I want to tell you about this. It was in the same area where I counseled them. I said, well, wait a minute. The way I counsel is whenever I give counsel, and people that have counseled with me know this, I always give homework. And the homework is coming out of the counsel and what you need. And then the first thing I ask when we get together is, did you do the homework? And I asked this person, I said, you want more counsel in the same area. Did you do what I said? And I said, you need to cut something off. And they said, well, no, I didn't do that. But I'm not getting into major problems with that. I just didn't do what you said. I didn't cut this off entirely. And I said, well, then I'm going to cut off any further counseling. They got offended at that. But you know what? That's what God does to us. He says, if you're not going to put into practice what I showed you, why should I give you a whole bunch of new knowledge? But a lot of times what we want to do is we want to say, well, I'll just get a bunch of new knowledge, and now I got that new knowledge, I'll go to some other people that don't know me so well, and I'll teach them that knowledge, and they're going to be impressed with me. Can I remind you tonight that love does not puff up, 1 Corinthians 13, love is not puffed up, love builds up. And that's how it builds up, beloved. And so that's how God works with us, and that's God's order. And Jesus said in John chapter 7, verses 16 and 17, he put it this way. He said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine. Boy, that's so important. There's the order tonight. I proved it to you from the Bible. And I thank God for preachers and Sons of the Prophet Baptist College. When we bring in these adjunct professors, we don't bring in some ivory tower theologian. We bring in people that are doing it. They are doing it. And lives are being changed. And their ministry has impact. And those are the real wise ones. Those are the real knowledgeable ones, you see. And so you need to be able to recognize that and know who you listen to. Amen? You shouldn't listen to everybody. There was an old commercial. Brother Joe, you probably remember this. E.F. Hutton. When E.F. Hutton speaks, everybody listens. And they showed E.F. Hutton on a subway in New York City giving financial advice. And the whole subway was talking and crowded. And when this E.F. Hutton, one guy, was given financial advice, everybody on the subway went. And, you know, it's because they respected E.F. Hutton's counsel, you know. And that's the way it ought to be, you see. My kids, when Brother Joe used to preach, they said, I just love it when Brother Joe preaches. And they would get something from what he said. And it was something that was the secret sauce that helped him to be the kind of man he was. And here's another little bit of secret sauce. And here's another little bit of secret sauce. And you know, that is the way that you go forward and that you grow. And so don't be like these that teach. And then when they finally get around to doing, maybe. And the Lord clearly taught that unless you're willing to do what he says, in his word, then you should not be exalting yourself to be a Sunday school teacher, to be a missionary, to be a pastor, and so forth. It says in James 3, be not many masters, for we shall receive the greater condemnation. And so that is the order. Do it first, then teach it. This is God's order for your life throughout the Bible, the Word of God. But I want to finish up by saying this is God's practical application of this order for your life. You say, well, what's the practical application? Well, number one, before you can go out and teach others to be a soul winner, you should be willing to be trained by somebody who did it. I remember when Dr. Ware was the first pastor of this church. He was a student at Baptist Bible College, and we had all kind of courses on evangelism and all that, but that didn't make us a soul winner. Do you know why I got taught how to be a soul winner? Because Pastor Charles Ware, when he got saved, went out with his pastor in New York State, and his pastor led people to the Lord, and he learned by doing it with his pastor. So I could then learn from him. And I had to humble myself to stay with him to learn what he had learned earlier in his Christian life that I hadn't learned because I wasn't under that kind of pastor. I think of Brother Joel Sobotnick. He knows so much. He's such a good man. But he said to me one time, I want to go out and I want to learn how to lead souls to Christ. And he went out with me and he completed that course on being a soul winner. And the rest is history. He's been a teacher trainer for decades, affecting others and leading many people to Christ who they're still going on and serving the Lord. And thank God for the fruit that he has. And so when I got started soul winning training, I had some people that went out with me and said, Pastor, we want to learn to be soul winners. And they did learn. But you know what? I had some students from the Baptist Bible College that were in the church. And some of those students said, no, we can't step down. We've had evangelism courses. We've had all this intellectual knowledge. We don't have to go out with you and learn to be a soul winner. And guess what? They didn't learn it. They never really got it. And so before you can be a trainer, you need to be trained. Before you can be a children's church preacher, can you submit to sign the leadership standard requirement under a pastor of any given church? You know what the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:5? Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. What's the elder in 1 Peter 5? It's a pastor, it's an elder, it's a bishop. It's just different words describing the same leadership ministry over the spiritual program of the church. He says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourself unto the elder. But somebody says, oh, I'm not going to do that. I've seen people, listen to me, I've seen people, they've gone to work and the job will tell them, wear black socks, do not wear white socks. And they will wear black socks because they don't want to lose their job. But yet they'll come to the church and somebody will say a directive and this is what you need to do in order to be on the staff here and preach in children's church. Oh, no, I'm not going to do that. That's not biblical. Well, it is biblical to submit yourself to leadership. Amen. In fact, the Bible says submit yourself one to another, whether wives to husbands or children to parents or one ministry leader to another. If you can't do that, that is 101. That's one of the least of the commandments. And folks that can't do that, you say, Pastor, what's the problem? It's called pride. And pride means you exalt yourself. And when you exalt yourself, what does God do? He humbles you. But when you humble yourself, what does God do? He exalts you. And so we're talking about the practical application of doing it first and then getting the opportunity to teach it. And before you can lead in prayer, you must be an example of private prayer yourself. And have your own amazing answers to prayer. I remember when we first started praying at Baptist Bible or talking about prayer, praying for revival. And then we started sharing answers to prayer. And do you know what? None of us had answers to prayer in our recent history. We had to go back a couple years to get answers to prayer. And we realized we weren't walking with the Lord as we ought. And so you need, if you're going to teach on prayer, you need to have answers to prayer. I think of Tom Williams. He taught on prayer. Well, he was a great man of prayer. And when we went to pastor school and people signed up for Tom Williams' course on prayer, brother, do you remember this, Brother Joe? And what did he do? He said, now we're going to pray. And he got them all to pray. And they're like, what? What? We're going to pray. And he got them to pray. Amen. And can you get answers to prayer? You know, the disciples saw Jesus pray and got results. Like when he cursed the fig tree. You remember what happened to it? What happened to the fig tree when he cursed it?
Withered
immediately. It withered right away. They came back and the thing was withered up. They said, how did you do that? He said, you got to pray. You got to fast and pray. You know, that's what you got to do to get answers to prayer. But they wanted to learn because he was doing it. He was doing it. By the way, I prayed for God to curse things. I'm thinking of a coffee shop where they were doing occult stuff and where they were fighting against our Christian school and they were giving us trouble. And I told the people around me, I said, I'm going to pray God curses that coffee shop and just pray that it withers up, and God withered it up. I prayed for Chick's Diner. They gave me a lot of trouble. I prayed God wither it up. I went by there the other day. They still haven't opened up. It's been 6 years. They still haven't opened up. That place was there for decades. I'm just saying God answers prayer. Can you pray things and get answers? I'm praying and I'm making no bones about it. I am praying that God would wither up Anthony Fauci. I'm praying Bill Gates. I'm praying that these wicked people that have killed millions of people by giving them the jab and talking people into getting, and our loved ones have died. And the Biden crime family and Obama and the deep state and the shadow government and the globalists, the Soros family and all the rest. I'm praying God wither them up. I'm praying this big mountain that they've gotten over the United States and helped to kill President Kennedy through the CIA. I'm praying that God would take that mountain and cast it into the sea. You say, do you expect God to do it? Yes, I do. That's what Jesus said when he cursed the fig tree and it dried. He just said, have faith in God. Mark 11, have faith in God. That was Eric's favorite verse. Have faith in God. And so I'm just saying, you want to teach on prayer. Well, what did Jesus do? He went out, the Bible said, a great while before day. That meant the disciples saw Jesus go out. Listen to this. A great while before 6 a.m. on many days, and he would pray and get answers to prayer. He would sometimes stay up all night and pray and get answers to prayer. And what did the disciples say to Jesus? Did Jesus say, hey, I've gone to some great Pharisee and Sadducee and got their course on prayer. Now I want you guys all to listen. No, that's not how he did it. I'm going to start this big thing. No, they said, you teach us to pray. We've seen it in you. You teach us to pray. And he did. He told them. And they started getting the benefit of that. I'm just saying to you that the disciples saw Jesus, that he was first doing prayer, and then they said, teach us to pray. So what is the lesson tonight? Let's wrap it up. It's simply this. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. This is God's order in the Bible. Do it first, then teach it. This is God's practical application in your life. Are you doing that? Are you following that? If you are, then you should be growing spiritually one step at a time. May God help you to do that. Let's bow for prayer tonight. We've been talking about doing it first and then